Well, here we go. We are, as a church, prepared to finish our time in 1 Corinthians for this season. And so if you have a Bible, and I will be reading out of the NIV this morning, would you open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16. We walk verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're doing it in different sections throughout the year, and so this wraps up our second section on the text as we are, again, in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we have been in a section talking about rights, right? Liberty, freedom, and our rights as Christians and how we use those. And we have been talking for weeks now about eating meat sacrificed to idols and the way that that connects to our own sort of experiences about how we treat our freedom and how we use our rights and what's the point of those. And when we get to this text, and make no mistake, this text is a challenging text. Some people have said, almost every scholar I've read the past couple of weeks has said that the text we're going to look at this morning is the most challenging text of its size in the entire New Testament. Some of you already know where we're going. As soon as I said 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 16, you know this is a controversial passage. And I'm grateful that at least because I'm here and you're there, you can't throw anything at me. But also, I'm asking you to hang in there as we look at this text together, because I think that if you see this text for what it is, you will discover beauty that maybe you didn't previously see. And so this text, Paul has finished talking about the freedom Christians have, freedom to do this, freedom to do that, and he's now pivoting to talk about the freedom we have inside the church. And so we're going to read this text. It's 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 16, and then we're going to talk about it. And then I'm going to talk about it, and we'll dive into it together. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 through 16. If you look at the title, on covering the head in worship, some of you are a bit nervous. Don't be nervous. Hang in there with me. I promise it's going to be good. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 16. Paul begins or continues and says, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions just as I passed them on to you. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. For a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. Okay, now before you ladies run to go get a hat out of the closet and to put it on your head, hold on a second. And husbands, before you take your hat off, hang on a second. I want you to understand what's happening in this text. There are three things I want to say at the outset before we dive into this text. And the first one is this. There are things that were strange to Corinth, strange to us. There are things that are strange to us that were not strange to Corinth. We just spent a bunch of time talking about meat sacrificed to idols. And last I checked, that is not something that we deal with on an everyday basis. But for them, meat sacrificed to the idols, that was a thing. And so what we looked at was how do we understand that and then pull principles out that would help us live faithfully as followers of Jesus today. There are things that we look back on and we think, wow, those are really strange. But make no mistake, there are things that if Corinthians could see what we do now, they would think are strange. So the first thing we understand is that there are some cultural things happening here that are a bit strange. Secondly, this is not a text that's just written to women. This is a text that's written to women and also to men, and we'll get into that in just a moment. Third, there are two kinds of errors that people wrestle with when it comes to a text like this. The first mistake that people make is they read a text like this and then they just throw it away. They just presume that it has nothing to do with us, and so they just completely dismiss the entire text. So that's what some people do. But others err in the opposite direction. They so strictly adhere to the text that they demand, and I have had people who've come up to me on Sunday and asked me the question, why don't we have men with no head coverings and women with head coverings? And I've had to kind of have this conversation because some people read this text, and I'm sympathetic to reading it and going, well, we should just do this, right? It's what it says. So one error is dismissing it and being like, that's old, we don't need that. Others have a tendency to err in the opposite direction of strict adherence. And what I'm going to argue for this morning is that there's a principle here that we need to see, and that there's a principle here we need to be faithful to. And so here's how I'm going to lay out this morning's text and talk, right? First, I want to talk about freedom for a few minutes, and then I'm going to talk about order, and then lastly, I'll talk about the foundations for the relationship of freedom and order. First, in order to understand this text, we're going to need a little context. So let's do a little bit of that. Imagine for a moment that you were visiting a church for the first time. And it was a Christian church. Maybe you're visiting a city. After this whole virus is over, you decide you're going to fulfill your travel plans. And you go and you visit a city and you decide, oh, it's Sunday. I definitely want to go visit a Christian church. So you find a Christian church to visit. And you pull into the parking lot. And as you get out of the car and you notice that all of the men are dressed in a relatively strange way. Imagine for a second that you look at every man who is walking into this Christian church and they are wearing big orange saffron robes and sandals, and they all have shaved heads. And under their left arm, they're all like holding a tiny drum, right? You might be sort of like, what is happening here, right? Because if you've seen that look before, that is the dress that is most often associated with people who worship Krishna, the Hindu god Krishna, right? And so if you saw all these people dressed like this, all these men dressed like this, you might wonder, are they going to worship Christ or are they going to worship Krishna, right? And imagine for a second that the new hottest trend in fashion in the city of Los Angeles was saffron robes and shaved heads, right? That the coronavirus haircut becomes a buzz haircut that carries on past this virus's season. And then people start taking on that dress. You could imagine it would be confusing because you might wonder, hey, do the men of those church, do they worship Christ or Krishna or some sort of hybrid? But then you notice something else that you thought was really strange, which is that you saw all of the women who were married, and as they're walking with their husbands who are dressed like Krishna worshipers, you saw all the women, before they walk into the sanctuary, you saw them take off their wedding ring and put it in their pocket. That would be a very strange thing to do, taking off your wedding ring before going into Christian worship and putting it in your pocket. And you would begin to wonder, when married women go to worship, do they not are they not married anymore? Is that not a thing? And so do they take off their wedding ring as a sign that they are single and ready to mingle? Is that what that means? Is that what these Christians do? So you might have some questions about what that would look like. These would be very strange practices. Now, both of those examples I gave, which are men dressing like they worship Krishna or a pagan god, and women doing some symbolic act that sort of undermines or sends a message about their marital status, is exactly what Paul is addressing here. You see, what had happened was the Corinthian church had heard this message about Christian freedom. And when they heard that Christians were free in Christ, they celebrated that. And they pushed that as far as it could go. So much so that Paul begins to hear that their freedom has gone crazy. I mean, they had had tons of freedom. For many in the culture, especially the women, they had lived in a culture where they were second-class citizens, where they were treated as inferior or less than. Even in Jewish worship, women didn't worship in their own separate courts, and so they weren't full participants in worship. And here comes the Christian gospel declaring to women especially that in Christ they would have more freedom than ever before, that in Christ they would be full participants in worship. I mean, Paul even says, when you pray, when you prophesy. So there was an expectation that women were full participants in worship. But then in addition to that, right, there's also an interdependence. Paul doesn't talk about inferiority. He talks about the interdependence between men and woman. He says, and he points rightly back to Genesis to do this, he says that woman comes from man, Eve came from Adam, but every man comes from a woman. Every man on this planet Earth has a woman who is his mother, who has given birth to him. And so this liberating Christian message had become scandalous. In fact, what's crazy is if you had talked to Paul and you had said, Paul, on all your writings about male-female relationships, who are the people who are most frustrated? For Paul, he would have said, oh, the men give me a hard time. Because Paul was calling the men to radically love and serve their wives in ways that were very countercultural. So freedom had come to the church, but there is a problem with freedom. Now, I know that sounds strange because we live in a culture today that says freedom is all good, but there is a problem with freedom, and the freedom has a problem if it goes too far and doesn't have any sort of boundaries or order to it. I mean, here's what had happened. The men were like, we're free to dress however we want. If we want to dress like pagans, we can dress like pagans. If we're free to do that. And the women were saying, hey, if we want to let our hair down, which was to give the impression that they were single and not married, we have freedom to do that. After all, there's no Bible verse. There's no place where they had been instructed that they must dress a particular way and they must wear their hair a particular way. And so they were, we're free to do this. But Paul finds out and goes, no, here's the problem. Your freedom has gone too far, so much so that your freedom is now no longer making God the center of our affection and attention, but instead we're becoming the center of the church's attention. And so freedom has a problem in the church in Corinth. Freedom has gone too far. So what does Paul do? He reminds them of the importance of order. Here's what he wants to say to them. He says, you have freedom, and that's good, but direct your freedom to the glory of God. This, for us, is where things get a little bit awkward, right? Because Paul says that freedom requires order, and then he says that there is an ordering of creation. And he uses this word that makes us cringe today, headship. He talks about headship. And here's what he says. He says that Christ is the head of man, that man is the head of woman, and that God is the head of Christ. And we hear that instantly. We maybe accept the ones on the outer edges, right? But that man is the head of woman. We bristle against that. Just hang with me. Let me say something really clear at the outset. For Paul, headship does not in any way, shape, or form mean abuse or to make the other inferior. So for Paul to say that Christ is the head of man is not to say that that's an abusive relationship. It's not to say that man is inferior inherently because, especially in his use of head, right? Because he says that Christ has a head and Christ's head is God. Now that word head does denote authority, but it does not mean to make inferior. As Christians, we accept that the scriptures teach thoroughly that God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are Trinitarians. But the Bible teaches that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, while three persons, one God, are equal in essence and equal in being. And yet, they choose Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to fulfill different roles to communicate God's love. So Christ is equal with the Father, and yet Christ submits to the Father as his head, which means this: Jesus' submission to the Father is not out of weakness, it is out of strength and humility. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, equal in being and essence, and yet taking on different roles in order to communicate the very nature and love of God. So Paul says that men and women who are equal, both equally made in the image of God, are also made with a particular order. He retells the Genesis story. And then as he retells the Genesis story, he declares God is glorified when we as his people reflect the order of how he has made things, the created order, in both our worship and in our marriages. And so male and female and the distinctions that lie in male and female are blessings from God in Genesis. They are not curses. They come before the fall. So to be a male is to be blessed by God, right? To be a female is to be blessed by God. To be male and female is to be created equal, to be made interdependent, but with different roles in God's order. And so Paul then says, men, don't dishonor your head, that is Christ, by dressing like and wearing your hair like the pagans. Women, don't dishonor your head, that is your husband, right, by wearing your hair down. You're not single, don't dress like you are. There were only one kind of woman in Corinth that would wear her hair down, and they were high-class mistresses. And so some of the Christian women were like, we can dress like them. And Paul goes, no, don't give the impression you're a high-class mistress. You're not. You're married. You're not single. And the only women who had their heads shaved were slaves and or convicted adulteresses. And so Paul says, you don't want to be dishonored in that way. The women in Corinth had a posture, as did the men, which were, look how free we are. And Paul says, you are free, you're free, but stop what you're doing. You're scandalizing the culture with your freedom. You're giving people the impression that to be Christian means that marriage isn't important. You're giving them the impression that to be Christian means to worship Christ and pagans. Don't do that. Don't scandalize the culture that way. You're free, but stop. Your freedom is culturally offensive. Look around, he says. He says, look at the common practices in the culture. Right? Even angels understand the importance for order. Okay, so you might read this text and you might say, Pastor Trevor, like we should definitely start wearing head coverings, right? Like that's what we should do. We should read them. Here's why I'm going to say no, that would be a mistake. Because Paul thinks that we can scandalize the culture with our licentiousness, with our liberalism, by being too freely or sinfully liberal. But Paul also thinks, and I think, that we can scandalize the church by imposing a tradition that God does not say that we need to impose. So for instance, I think that freedom could lead to a sinful liberalism where we just think, hey, I'm free, I can do whatever I want. But I think also tradition can lead to a sinful legalism where people think, oh, this is what it means to be Christian. You have to wear a hat if you're a woman when you gather on Sunday. My fear is that we don't want to convey laws that God has not given. We don't want to give the impression that God has commanded something that God has not commanded. So how do we hold that balance and tension between freedom and tradition? And this is, if there's one thing I want you to hold on to, one phrase out of this text that I want you to really get, it's a phrase from Craig Blomberg, who wrote a brilliant commentary on 1 Corinthians, and this is what he calls it. He says, this is our goal. Liberated tradition. Liberated tradition. That our goal is freedom that corresponds to the traditions that have been handed down to us from the apostles. Now, we all lean to one side. Some cultures, some places, some Christians lean either too heavily into freedom, so much so that it becomes a sinful liberalism, but then some Christians lean so hard into tradition that it becomes a sinful legalism. And here's, I just think this is absolutely true. Our church, our culture as Christians in Los Angeles, especially in our church, if we're going to err on one side or the other, our tendency is to err on a sinful legalism, freedom that is unchecked by tradition. But both are bad. Instead, our goal is to express freedom in the created order in order to maximize human flourishing. Because that's what you have to believe. You have to believe that the freedom to be free, right, to use our freedom in the context of God's created order is what would maximize human flourishing. And for many people today, they do not read the Bible and they do not read what it teaches and they do not say, this is for human flourishing. So the last question we have to ask is, we talk about freedom and order, and I want to close by talking about the foundation. How do we know that God is about our maximum human flourishing? Well, the answer is, it is in the very character and nature of God. The Son submits to the Father. Why? Out of a desire to redeem all of humanity. Jesus is not forced to submit. Jesus is not coerced to submit. He willingly limits his freedom for us, for his glory. That's his nature. Jesus is the head who gives up some freedom in order to redeem humanity. So it's in the very nature of God that God has demonstrated on the cross his care and love for us. It is on the cross that he gives up freedom in order. His freedom is ordered by his nature for the redemption of mankind. So what does this mean for us? First, husbands, love and lead your wives and families. Sacrifice yourself like Jesus for them. Headship should always look like Jesus. Don't say that you're happy to die for your wife and for your kids if you will not do the small things that need to be done and should be done as a Christian husband. Don't say, of course I would die for my wife, but I won't serve her in the small things. Love her and lead her like Jesus. Teach your children, show your children what it looks like to be a father, a husband, a man of God. Wives, receive the sacrificial love of your husbands and respond by submitting to their love and leadership. If Christian headship should look like Jesus, Christian submission should also look like Jesus. Teach your children, show your children what it means to be a Christian wife, to love and serve your family well. Avoid the temptations that exist on both sides. For men, avoid the temptation of either, I'm not going to lead at all, or I'm going to lead with such a heavy hand that I've become abusive, authoritarian, right? That is sinful. It is not from God. Those are the errors. And the errors of women, right, are either I'm not going to submit, I'm going to dig my heels and I'll do whatever I want, or I'm going to submit to the point where I'm going to follow my husband as he leads me away from Christ, as he dishonors Christ. Do not lead into either of those places. Instead, look, I just read this article that said that therapists across the country are expecting that on the other side of coronavirus, we're going to see a bunch of divorces. That's just insane, right? Why are people going to get divorced? Because they're living together. That when you put husbands and wives together in the same house and they actually spend time together, they might actually end up hating each other. Right? That's the impression. And yet I believe that maximum human flourishing, that we as Christians show God's image when we as husbands and wives live in the created order that God has given us. And I expect and I hope that our marriages, Christian marriages, will shine more brightly on the other side of this season. Third, a message to all of you who are Christian, be free in Christ. Use your freedom to bring attention to God and not yourself. Use your freedom to point to God's way. Use traditions as a means of loving God and loving neighbor. That's the point. Not to control or enslave people with rules that you have made up. Don't become licentious. Don't become legalistic. Express your freedom within the created order to maximize human flourishing, liberated tradition. And lastly, for those of you who may be watching this morning who are non-Christians, there is an order to things. You were made on purpose. Life, this life, your life, isn't ultimately about you. You were made for God, and God cares about your flourishing. He cares about your freedom. He cares about your life. He gave up his own out of love for you. Place your desires for anything more than God, and it will destroy you. That's the heart of sin, is when we elevate anything in our life. We love it more than God. Disordered loves. Do that, and whatever you put at the top, if it's not God, will destroy you. The cross is about Christ giving up his freedom so that the freedom we desire most would be found in him. And Christ is yours this morning, if you'll have him. See the love of God for you in Jesus. Turn from the things that promise satisfaction and turn to your Maker, your Savior, and your Redeemer. Come to Christ this morning. Let us pray.